Well, we thank the Lord for this day that He has made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. We gather here to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through prayer, through praise, and the proclamation of His Word. Worship is praise, worship is giving, worship is prayer, but worship, beloved, is also preaching. So we want to turn your hearts to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our series on a change from the inside out. Change from the inside out, and we're continuing our topic or our subject matter, A Life Worth Living, part 2, A Life Worth Living. Reading out Ephesians chapter 4, if you find it, and if you can, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 4, reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Father God, the entrance of your word brings light, and we pray for illumination. Enlightenment. We pray for deeper motivation and obedience and sacrifice to your eternal purposes for our lives. And we thank you for this privilege to gather in this place to worship you in spirit and in truth. Speak to your people in a very unique and specific way that you will empower and enable them to live out who they are in the world. To live out what you have made them to be in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. Let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works and give you, Father, the glory. May Jesus be seen and heard and experienced and sensed and felt through our relationships with others. May we leave the presence of others, leaving your presence behind, your glory glowing and affecting and changing the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. A life worth living. What is the difference between a career and a calling? People tend to be very confused about this question. And I hear people say, my calling is to be an artist, a musician, or a doctor. They are misapplying or reinterpreting what could be a hobby, a passion, a talent, or career, or profession for a calling. And so first I want to highlight some differences between a career and a calling, and then I want to give you some biblical examples of a calling. The differences between a career and a calling is, number one, a career involves natural talents. A calling involves spiritual gifts. A career involves pleasing your employer. A calling involves pleasing your God. A career is this can-do ability, but a calling is must-do. A career involves the benefits for this life only, but a career is benefits for this life only, but a calling is benefits for eternity. A career involves changes, but a calling doesn't change. A career advances the company, but a calling advances the kingdom of God. Yeah. See, Jesus was a carpenter. It's a career. But Jesus was also the Savior of the world. That's a calling. Paul was a tent maker, his career, his vocation. But Paul was also an apostle to the Gentiles. That's a calling. A few of the disciples were fishermen. That was their career. But Jesus called them to be fishers of men. That's a calling. Matthew was a tax collector. That's a career. But Matthew was also called to follow me. That's a calling. Luke was a doctor. That's his career. But he was also a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he wrote Luke and the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. That's a calling. So you are called to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is not a career. That is not a vocation. That is not a profession. The emphasis is upon what God has done, which is the point Paul has been elaborating in chapter 1, 2, and 3, what God has done as he opens up this great position we have in Christ through election. God has set his hand upon us and called us, changing us from what we were into what we have become today. We are new creations in Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We are servants of the Most High. We are the family of God. We are to live as Christ in the world. People should see Jesus through us. They should get to know Jesus through us. Why? Because that's the means by which God is reaching the world, through what he called the called out, the ecclesia, the church. He said in Matthew 16, verse 16, 17, 18, that great confession of Peter in Caesarea Philippi, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon that truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is a calling, and we are the called out.
Yes, sir.
This process, beloved, is accomplished not only by living a balanced life, as we learned last Sunday, a life of worth and weight and influence, a life that matches our confession. But also this morning, we want also to know and understand that we need to live in a way that embraces the called life. And if you take your notes, number two is embracing the called life. The word call from the Greek verb kaleo. It refers to God's sovereign call to salvation. It is God's divine initiation and invitation of lost men and women into a relationship with him. It is God's divine initiation of bringing you and me into the family of God. That's a divine calling. It is the effectual call that saves. It's not a general call, but it's the effectual call. It's the initiation of God and not of man. The fact that you are saved today or redeemed or forgiven or consider yourself a child of God is because of what God has done to you, through you, and for you. Nothing that you have done. Paul reminds us, beloved, that we did not initiate our salvation. We didn't just wake up one morning and made up our minds to come to Jesus. Right? Jesus was drawing us all the time to himself with cords and bands of love. And we were not even interested in coming to Jesus. He was not on our mind. We did not wake up this morning with our mind stayed on Jesus. It's until Jesus put him on our mind. He put himself on our mind and he drew our mind out of darkness into light. This is the effectual call. This is the irresistible love of God. Paul reminds us that we did not initiate our standing before God. That's wonderful, because I don't know outside of divine sovereignty that I would seek God out for salvation, that I would seek God out for forgiveness, that I would seek God out for redemption. I don't think I would be wanting to be adopted into the family of God in and of myself. It had to be God to show me that I needed something I didn't know I really needed. We need someone that can help us to see what we really need, even when we ourselves can't see it. Well, that's what he did in salvation. He showed mankind what they really need, even though they couldn't see it themselves. So the emphasis, beloved, is upon what God has done, which is the point that Paul has been expounding in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. How do we embrace the called life? If we're going to live a life worth living, how do we embrace this called life? Well, we need to live according to our divine status, not our human situation. If we're going to live a life worth living, if we're going to live a life that's worthy of our calling, and that's 2A, we need to live according to our divine status and not our human situation. In other words, at times, and most of the time, when we allow temporary conditions, habits, hurts, and hangups, problems, pains, and predicaments to determine, listen, to determine the quality of our calling in Christ. When things are not going right in the natural, we think something is messed up in the spiritual. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Paul says, never allow your earthly situations to dictate and determine the blessed state that you have and the blessed status that you have in Christ. Go to Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Bless us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So when we go through natural conflict, we have a tendency to allow that natural conflict to confuse us about our heavenly position. He said, don't allow your earthly situation to determine the quality of your divine position. You got to live according to your divine status and not your human situation. Yes, or as my uncle would say, don't live according to your situation. You got to live according to your status before God. Paul says, never allow your earthly situations to determine the blessed state that you have in Christ. Why? Because according to 2 Peter 1, 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who, kaleo, called us to his own glory and excellence. And then he says in verse 4, and I love this one, Peter continues to say in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, he says, we have become partakers of the divine nature. You see that? You got to live according to your divine status, not your human situation. How many times have we doubted God because of our condition? Because of our human situation? Because of our earthly trials and conflicts? And we began to question and doubt the goodness of God in our lives because things are going bad in our lives. And so we began to determine and measure our position before God based upon the temporariness of this life. Beloved, don't do it.
Don't do it.
If you want to live a life that's worthy of the calling, you must live your life according to your status in God and not your situation in life. But there are two parts, beloved, to this status, this divine position. There's two parts of this calling that deserve special notice. Number one, God has called you. That's so wonderful. He has called you. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who what? Kaleo, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That calling is your divine status. That's your divine position. That's your blessed state. It's in Christ, with Christ, in heavenly places.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter what go down here. Doesn't matter what you go through here. Because what you go through here is temporary at best. Yeah. It has an expiration date. But your position in God doesn't have an expiration date.
Yeah.
It's from time to eternity. Yeah. But your issues are only time.
Yeah.
But your blessedness is eternal. And if you take on that mindset, beloved, you can face the situations of life from this position of blessedness. God has called you. No, the preacher's just not called. No, the deacon is just not called. No, the musician is just not called. No, the singers are just not called. All whom God calls to himself is called. They all have a divine position. And this is the sovereign selection of Christ of God the Father in Christ. In other words, God drafted you. He drafted you not because you were capable or qualified. He drafted you because he loved you. If you continue to read Ephesians 1, you'll find that in love, verse 3 and 4, he predestined us. In love. It was out of love that he drew you to himself. Before our calling, beloved, we were like that blind man in John chapter 9. We could not see Christ. We were not fully appreciative of our blind conditions. Since having never seen, we could never fully value sight. Ain't that true? We thought the world's ways was the ways of true happiness, fulfillment, peace, and meaning. We were unaware in our blind state that we were spiritually bankrupt, emotionally warped, and morally naked. We couldn't see it. But that was our condition. And Ephesians 1:3 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It was St. Augustine, that great church father, who states, God chooses us not because we believe, but that we may believe. Oh, I love that one. Woo-wee. See, God chooses us not because we believe, but that we may believe. He put us in a position to see our situation and to show us the solution was the Savior. He shows us that. In Romans 8:30, it says, and those whom he predestined, he ordered our end beforehand. That's what predestined means. It's an ordered end. He ordered our end beforehand. He also called. Those whom he predestined, he kaleo. He called. The effectual call. It's a calling that only you can hear. Because he's talking to you. He may not be talking to your neighbor. It's almost like the story of Eli and the prophet Samuel. Yes, the one who hears. He went to the prophet at night and said, do you call me? He said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Came back second time. Did you call me? He said, no, go back to bed. He came the third time, said, do you call me? He said, you know what? If you hear the voice again, just respond to it. And so the voice responded and he said, here am I. And so that was the encounter that Samuel had. And he was just a child. You had that priest, Eli, couldn't even hear the voice of God. Because God wasn't speaking to him. He was speaking to the young man. That effectual call of God drew his heart's ear and drew him to the knowledge of Yahweh God and made him a prophet in Israel, one of the greatest prophets of Israel. Amen. Beloved, God calls you effectually. He calls you persistently. He calls you passionately. And you will hear his voice. If you belong to him, he's going to let you know it. Listen. John Piper said it this way. God does not elect and predestine and then stand back and wonder how the electing purpose will come out. He brings it to pass with his omnipotent call that creates the faith that it commands. See, your capacity to believe God, God called you to believe that. Your capacity to trust God, God gave you the calling to trust. Your capacity to hear God, God gave you that capacity to hear because of the call. Because you've been called, you can believe. Because you've been called, you can hear. Because you've been called, you're saved. Because you've been called, you've been redeemed. Because you've been called, you've been chosen. You got to have a calling first before you can respond to the fact that you are in him. Beloved, Jesus says to his disciples in John 15:16, you remember, you did not choose me, I chose you. No, you didn't do it. Coming to church didn't do it. Praying grandmama didn't do it. Praying mama didn't do it. The preacher didn't do it. Jesus says, you did not choose me. So how did I get to you? How do I know you? Because I chose you. And you responded to the call that I preordained before the foundation of the world. I'm trying to tell you about your divine status, that you don't get messed up with your earthly situations and determine the quality of your relationship to God by the things that's going on in your life. Beloved, as long as you live in this fallen, sin, cursed world, you're going to have situations. But you should never allow your situations to determine the quality of your divine position. Come on, somebody. And so many times as saints of God, we allow what we go through to create this confusion about what God has saved us out of. Mm-hmm. He saved us out of the darkness. He saved us out of hell. He saved us out of destruction. He saved us out of the wrath. He saved us out of eternal judgment. And we have a tendency to think because of the issues we have in life, as long as God blesses us to live on this planet called Earth, that somehow those things are the determining factor of my situation with God. It's not, beloved, because that rich man fed sumptuously every day and we wore purple every day. He probably listened to Purple Rain. He was rich and wealthy and royal. But that poor man just wanted the crumbs from his table. And when the poor man ended up dead, it says the angels came and escorted the poor man's soul to Abraham's bosom. But when that rich man died, it says the rich man died. That's all it said. Dead and buried. And he saw Father Abraham from afar off, that rich man. And he saw himself in torment, but he saw that poor man, Lazarus, in luxury. He saw him in a blessed state. And Jesus said in the story, in the voice of Abraham, that when you were on earth, you had everything. When he was on earth, he had nothing. But he had something more. He had Jesus. And because he believed in Almighty God, because he believed in the law, the prophets, and the writings, when he died, heaven was his home. And so, beloved, he responded to the call.
Yes, sir, preacher.
He responded to the call. That's a high calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. Listen, but in fact, in Philippians 3:14, it says it's a call. It's a high calling. In 1 Timothy 1:9, it's called a holy calling. And Hebrews 3:1, it's called a heavenly calling. It's a high, holy, and heavenly call. Beloved, if you're going to live a life that has worth, and have a life that's worth living, not only should you live a balanced life, but you got to embrace a call life. And you do that by living according to your divine position, your divine status, and not your human situation. You have to do it. Listen, only one thing matters in this life and the whole wide world. One thing matters from the moment you become a Christian to the moment you see Jesus face to face. And this is it. Walk worthy. But that's what he's going to talk about when you get before him. Do you walk worthy? Do you let your light so shine before men that they saw your good works and glorified me? That's going to be the only conversation. Do you walk worthy of the call? It's all that matters. And it matters that you live up to who you are, not what you think you are. That you become what he has made you to become. And that's like Christ. It doesn't matter that you make money and make as much as you can legally. It doesn't matter that you dress nice. It doesn't matter that you have a nice house and a nice car and get promotions. That's fine. But it doesn't matter that you buy that extra little thing that you need and want. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter what your profession is. It doesn't matter how many honors you get. The only one thing that matters is, are you walking worthy of the call? Walk worthy of the call. Why? Because that's your divine position. That's your divine status. And you don't allow your human and earthly conditions to determine the quality of your relationship to God. You know, when people get sick, they think something is wrong with them and God. When people have financial struggles, they think something is wrong with them and God. When people have relational problems with their loved ones, they think something is wrong with them and God. They always try to determine the quality of their physical life with the standing of their spiritual life. And that's not true, because that man wasn't blind because of what his mama did or his daddy did, was it? It wasn't because of anything he did. Jesus said this man was born blind that the glory of God might be manifested. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't, your condition doesn't determine your standing before God. But you can use that condition to the glory of God when you trust him in that condition. This is so basic to the salvation experience that if a person has not had an opening of the eyes to see things differently, he or she may wonder if they have actually been saved. Your eyes have to be open. Your mind has to be illuminated. How can a person be urged and coached and encouraged to live a life worthy of the calling if he or she does not begin to understand what that calling is? This is your divine status as a called out man and woman of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're talking about living a life worthy of the call. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And zoom in on verse 11 and 12. Because if we're going to embrace the called life, we have to live according to our divine status and not our human situation. Mm-hmm. Verse 11 says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you what? Worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." For what purpose? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified where? In you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? That's a high calling. He's going to help you to walk worthy of the call, that you may glorify him in what you do on earth and how you live for him. That's wonderful. But there is more than this. First part of God's calling involves being brought into the light from darkness. That is, it involves spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding that God has called me. Secondly, it involves this, that God has called you or me out of death into life. He called us out of death, that's eternal death, spiritual death, into what kind of life? Zoe life, the God kind of life, the abundant life, that abiding life in John 10:10. He says, "I came that you may have life, Zoe, more abundantly." That's spiritual life, eternal life, the God kind of life. It's the life of God living through you. You have bios life, physical life, natural life, but he's not talking about that. You got that through your first birth. You can only get this through a second birth, right? You have to be born again to get this Zoe life. But this is the second part of this divine call. Not only that you've been called and positioned in him before the foundation of the world, but you've been called out of death, spiritual and eternal death, into spiritual and eternal life. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Beloved, this is so rich to understand that if you understand it and you ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind and heart to this reality, that when you find yourself in life's conditions, you won't be quick to doubt your position in God. That's not the first thing going to come out of your mouth. He must not love me. You don't understand your position. I must not be saved. You don't understand salvation, because salvation is just not past. It's also present. It's just not present. It's also, so you're encompassing time, space, and eternity in your salvation if you fully understand it. Justification is past tense. Sanctification is present tense. Glorification is future tense. That's salvation. If you have it, you have all of it in three tenses. You have all of it on earth and in eternity. You have it now and in heaven. It doesn't change because of your conditions. I'm talking to myself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, that divine conjunction, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. That's wonderful. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's your divine calling. That's your divine status. That's your divine position before God. And it doesn't matter what happens to your situation, to your circumstances, it's not going to alter your position. It's not going to alter your status. It's not going to alter your place on the team. If God called you on his team. Now, beloved, I was on the team. Lord Jesus, I was on the team. The sky blue basketball team. I had a sky blue jersey. YBL on the front. Number on the back. But I never ran after someone and saw their number. Because I sat the bench the whole summer. I was on the team but never participated. On the team but never played. On the team but was never called in by the coach to come help play in the game. God don't treat us like that. God don't save you by his precious blood and then seal you to the Holy Spirit and then set you down on the bench and never call you in to serve and participate in kingdom things. He will never do that to you, Cameron, but man will do it to you. You'll say you called to preach and they'll give you your preaching date. And after you preach that first sermon, it's 2 years before you get up to preach again. Sitting the bench. You're called a preacher, but you don't preach. You're called a teacher, but you can't teach. Because man, I sit you on the bench. God won't do that to you. He won't do, and he won't allow the issues of life to cause us to doubt our standing before him. So he called you out of death into life, spiritual death into spiritual life, out of eternal death into eternal life. John Piper says the call of God, I love this, does not, listen, the call of God does what the call of man cannot do. What's that? Raise the dead. The call of man can't raise the dead, but the call of God can raise the dead. The spiritually dead, right? Those who are eternally lost. Cut off from the life of God.
Yes, sir.
Only the call of God can call a man back to life. Correct. Spiritually and eternally and relationally with him. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead, while we're in the dead state, he did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He made us alive. Colossians 2:13 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. See, in order for you to confess that Jesus is Lord, he has to wake you up. Before you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to raise you up. You can't even speak it until you come to life. Dead men don't talk. Dead men don't confess. Dead men can't believe. Dead men can't trust. Dead men can't make themselves alive. You must be born again. That's the work of God. It's not the work of man. He made you alive. And when you became alive, you said, man, I'm a sinner. Wow, I need Jesus. I believe. I confess. That's something God did in you, through you, and for you. And you responded to it when you awoken to the reality, when you were awakened to the reality that you were dead.
Yes, sir.
That you were separated from the love, the grace, and mercy of God.
Wow.
Prior to that, you didn't know that.
No.
You didn't care about that. This means that God, who has awakened us to a new life, also gives us the power to live out that life.
Yeah.
three, and we forget this part because we think it's up to us now. Dogged determination, made up mind, focus. That's not going to help you to live holy. Who's going to help you to live holy is more important than what's going to help you to live holy. Well, who's going to help you live holy? The Holy Spirit. The Word of God. But what's going to make you holy? It ain't a what. It's a who. It's a who when it comes to salvation. It's a who when it comes to forgiveness. It's a who when it comes to spiritual life. Who is it that creates all of this? Jesus, the risen Savior. Beloved, it's not a question of your ability, but of your what? Availability. It's not a question of your perfection, but of your position. It's not a question of your facts, but of your faith. It's not a question of legalism, but of love. It's not a question of human effort, but divine enablement. Yeah. Now, we are spiritual alive with a spiritual capacity to walk in the newness of life. Not because of us, but because of our position in Him. And because of that position, He gives us the power to practice each day this worthy walk of life. Wonderful. Now, what is my role in this? One thing, your will. Submit your will. Surrender your will. Do what He wants. That's your will. Do what He desires, as opposed to what you desire. It's just your will. One writer said, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not about praying for the will of God. It wasn't about pursuing the will of God. It was about preferring the will of God. This is the question about the Christian life. Do you prefer the will of God over yours? Do you desire devotion to Christ over devotion to you? Do you prefer what He wants over what you want? Do you prefer His will over your will? And when you can answer those questions, then you can rest in Philippians 2:13. But God is at work in you, giving you the will and the ability to please Him. You see, the only thing I bring to this sanctification process is my will. Submission, yeah. Surrender, yeah. Trust, and obedience. Because if I love Him, He says I will keep His commandments. Embrace the called life. And we do that by living according to our divine status, not our human situation. And within that divine status, that divine position, You have to know this. You have to understand this yourself. God called you. And then God has called you out of death into life. Paul says in Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. So Paul urges us through the leading of the Holy Spirit to live for the glory of God, to live a life worth living. And it starts by living a balanced life. It starts by embracing the called life. And we'll talk about the third one in verse 3 next Sunday. Praise the Lord. It's the called life. It's so important to understand that when you understand your position in Him, then you can practice the life that He has saved you to practice. And beloved, that's a life pleasing to Him. Not a life that necessarily pleases everyone around you, but a life that pleases Him. And the Bible says when you please the Lord, He will make your enemies to be at peace with you. That's a powerful reality. Let's pray. Lord, order our steps even now according to your word, your will and way. Give us divine illumination this morning. Give us spiritual understanding into this great salvation that you have called us to, that you have chosen us to participate in. You have made us partakers of your divine nature. You've called us out of death spiritually and eternally into life eternally and spiritually. And help us to walk in this world by faith and not by sight. Help us to truly not to be earth dwellers, but to be heavenly walkers. To live our life in light of Scripture and in view of eternity. That you may be glorified in all that we do and say and become. Bless your people with a greater grace, a greater peace, a greater joy, and a greater strength as they come to know not only who you are, but whose they are in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.